Well, that wasn't a very fun Bible reading, was it? Judgment. And we started with that last week, if you missed out, in the book of Isaiah. We saw how the book of Isaiah has a message of judgment and a message of hope side by side. God is coming in judgment upon his people for their sinfulness. But at the same time, he had a hope for the future. And we're going to see a similar thing here. We're going to cover chapters 2, verse 6 through to chapter 4, verse 6. And see how, following the judgment, we have hope again. And try to get that big picture of God's word. Let me pray. Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. Help us to see the glory of your coming again. The importance of trusting in Christ in light of that coming. And living holy and righteous lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You ever been caught in one of those storms? You know, when it's storming, maybe it's hailing, there's lightning, there's thunder, and it's just heavy, heavy, heavy. And then maybe later that day or maybe the next morning, it eases up and the sun breaks through. Something beautiful about that, isn't it? It seems dark. Seems like there's no future. The power goes out. The roads are flooded. You can't cross the rivers. And all of a sudden, that seeming judgment, that darkness of the storm parts way and the sun comes through. Well, friends, in Isaiah, the 8th century prophet, and if you missed last week, we're at the 8th century BC, about 700 years before Christ. That's where we are, 700 years before Christ. The storm of God's judgment was coming upon the people of God because of their sinfulness and their faithlessness. As we saw last week, the storm comes, that there is the sun that breaks through at the end of the storm. And in chapter 1 through to chapter 2, verse 5, Isaiah outlined the scope of and the content of the whole book, judgment and hope. And now he elaborates again, chapters 2, 6 to 4, 1 on judgment, then chapter 4, 2 to 6 on hope and salvation. And the first thing he focuses on is the pride that makes its own gods. Chapters 2, 6 to 22, we've just read about that. So in chapter 2, verse 5, he said, "Come, O house of Jacob." After talking about the judgment, after talking about the fact that God was coming in judgment, he says, "Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Okay, in light of the fact God has hope as well, let's just walk in his way. But the people don't do it. Jerusalem was once a faithful city. It had become a harlot. It was once full of justice, but was now full of murderers, chapter 1, verse 21. And that's the picture. Imagine being called that, a harlot and a place full of murderers. Imagine God said that to our church, the people of God. You were once faithful and full of justice, but now you're a harlot, and now you're full of murderers. I'm going to get rid of you in judgment. Now that's a hard word to hear, isn't it? Why does he do so? Why is God so angry with his own people? Number one, they conform to the world. They're full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and embrace pagan customs. There's no distinctiveness about them. They're no longer separate as God's people. They're just like everyone else. They seek worldly resources and securities, verse 7. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There's no end to their chariots. God had said to the king, don't simply amass silver and gold and horses. That was an instruction to the king. Don't do that. Don't find your security in those things. Put your security in me. And Isaiah says, wealth is everywhere and you put your security in those things. They worship man-made gods. Verse 8, their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. The stupidity of the people of God, they create images and then they bow down to worship to something they have created. So Isaiah says, so people will be brought low and everyone humbled, do not forgive them. At the beginning says, God, you have abandoned our people. In verse 6, now he says, they're so bad, don't forgive them. right? Coming judgment upon the people of God. They are full of arrogance and pride, and this is, I think, the centerpiece of their failings. And it's often, let me say, the centerpiece of the failings of Christians today, arrogance and pride. Go into the rocks, hide in the ground from the fearful presence of the Lord, from the splendor of his majesty. When God comes in judgment, hide. That's that picture. You know, I'm just picturing kids coming home and they know they've done the wrong thing and dad or mum's coming home, they're going to get punished. What do? They run and hide. Maybe they won't be found. Right? Dad said, "Where are you?" They get quiet, hiding in their little corner, hoping they won't be found. Go into the rocks, hide in the ground from the fearful presence of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. You have been insulting a powerful, holy God. This is not just a little man-made God you've insulted now. The eyes of the arrogant will be humbled and human pride brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The problem is pride, and it is destroying them. They are full of themselves. A nation was, but friends, let me say, it's a universal disease. It's like a spiritual cancer that eats away at our lives and at our spiritual lives and our ordinary lives. It distances us from God, and it says we don't need God. I can do it. And let me say, as an Australian living in this country, with all the resources we have and all the houses, the cars, the money, the jobs we have, it is easy to put your confidence in yourself until it's taken away from you. And then you call out to God. Because we live in a Western country, and let me say, conform to the world. No, we would never do that, would we? We would never conform to the world, its values, its morality, its dreams, its aspirations. We would never seek worldly resources and securities. We would never trust in our wealth and health. We would never worship man-made gods, wealth, beauty, sport, Olympics, career, recreation, success, power, status. We would never be arrogant and think I can do it myself. I don't need help, would we? We never fall in those areas. We are nothing like Judah, the people of God, are we? Of course we are. Friends, on this Tuesday night, we're going to fill out the census form. The atheists are working hard and spending big dollars to get people to tick no religion on the census papers. And no doubt the no religion category will increase significantly, because less and less people in Australia have a personal faith in a God. The Atheist Foundation are seeking to silence Christians and other faith communities from influencing our society. They see no need of God. They are proud and arrogant and don't want some so-called God telling them what to believe or how to live. Now, that is understandable for non-Christians and non-believers. It's not a surprise that atheists would want to argue that position. But they stand with arrogance and pride against a holy and powerful God who will one day call them to account. But secondly, there's a different type of pride that maybe atheists don't have, but we may choose to have. Religious pride. That we think we are better than others because we go to church more often. We maybe even read our Bibles. And we make a list of all the religious things we do, thinking that those religious things we do are good enough to impress our God. And then God looks at our lives, he sees our religious devotion. We saw last week that he hated a lot of the people's religious devotion because they didn't serve God, because they didn't seek good, nor did they seek justice, nor did they encourage the oppressed. Friends, religious pride is a terrible thing. And you and I know we live in a country where so often the so-called religious leaders have been shown to be failures, spiritual failures, pretending to be one thing, yet abusing others. That ought not to be the case. God hates it, and God comes in judgment upon it. This pride now leads to a confrontation with God at what is called the Day of the Lord. The eyes of the arrogant, verse 11, will be humbled, the human pride brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord Almighty has a day in store. Notice the expression, the day, the day, the day. For all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. Now, Barry Webb, a commentator, writes this. He says, many of Isaiah's contemporaries look forward to the day of the Lord as the time when he would step in and destroy Israel's enemies, just as he had done long ago in the days of Moses and Joshua. But Isaiah and the other 8th century prophets realized that this confident expectation was grounded in arrogance rather than faith, for Israel and Judah had taken on the ways of the surrounding nations, were therefore just as deserving of judgment. So people of God say, yes, Jesus, bring the second coming for us today. Come on, Jesus, come back, come back. So be careful when you ask for Jesus to come back. Because are you living in light of his coming back? Are you living trusting in Christ? Has your life been transformed by God? Do you really want him to come back in judgment? Yes, God, come in judgment and judge those evil people, the rapists, the murderers, those engaged in ethnic cleansing. God, come back, come back. And I think he says, well, stop for a moment. Are you sure you want him to come back? Because the people of Israel were thinking, and Judah, yes, God, looking forward to the day of the Lord. Oh, you can just judge and punish those evildoers. And God says, no, 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 you are part of the evildoers that I will punish. Friends, we live this side of the cross. We have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. And we ought to be looking forward to the coming again of Christ, where justice will be served. And those who have trusted in Christ will spend eternity with him. But we must live differently. Those of us who went to the men's convention heard some talks on 2 Peter chapter 3. One of the verses is this: you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed his coming. The day of the Lord, the day of God is coming. That's that ultimate judgment day. But live holy and godly lives as you look forward to it. And the speaker used this expression. He said, ethics by eschatology. Try to teach us a little bit of Greek, he did. In other words, if you're a Christian, there ought to be certain ethics, certain morals and behaviours that ought to dominate your life in view of eschatology, in view, eschaton means the last things, the study of the last things. In view of the fact that Christ is coming back again, there is an end to the world. You ought to live differently in light of the end of the world, in light of the day of the Lord coming, in light of the judgment coming, in light of the promise of eternal life. Live differently. Ethics by eschatology. And then Isaiah warns that the terrible day of the Lord will be a day of terrible judgment for Judah in particular here, verses 6 to 11, but also for the whole world, verses 12 to 22. Let me just read it to you. This is the word to the rest of the world. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted. They will be humbled. For all the cedars of Lebanon, tall and lofty, and all the oaks of Bashan, for all the towering mountains and all the high hills, for every lofty tower, for every fortified wall, for every trading ship, for every stately vessel. The arrogance of man will be brought low, and human pride humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols will totally disappear. People will flee to caves in the rocks and to the holes in the ground, from the fearful presence of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty, when he rises up to shake the earth. It's a picture of an earthquake coming. In that day, people will throw away to the moles and bats their idols of silver and idols of gold, which they made to worship. They will flee to caverns in the rocks and to the overhanging crags from the fearful presence of the Lord, from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. Stop trusting in mere humans, he says, who have but a breath in their nostrils. Why hold them in esteem? God says to the world, stop trusting in man. Stop trusting in humans. Everyone uses that expression, humans, love the humans. Where did that come from? Everyone talking about the humans. Have you noticed that? In media, it's like the humans. All of a sudden, men and women didn't appear. Well, I think men and women have disappeared. It's just humans now. Love the humans. In other words, stop trusting the humans, right? Trust in God, the dread of the Lord, the splendor of his majesty, which rise up to shake the earth. Friends, metaphorically, when that day comes, it will be too late to pull out the census form and tick a different box. It will be too late to tick a different box. You'll be hiding and running from the presence of the holiness of God. Friends, I don't want my friends, I don't want my family to have to be running, trying to tick a different box. It will be too late on that day. Maybe you're not ready for the coming of the day of the Lord. You need to repent and put your faith in Christ. Maybe you need to pray for your mother, your father, your brother, your sister. It's a terrible picture of running and hiding from the majesty of God. You want them to run to the majesty and glory of God, not from them. Stop trusting in man. May our families, may our friends come to know this God. And then, friends, in chapter 3, he moves on and describes judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. And again, why? And what's it going to be like in chapter 3? It says there will be a social collapse. This is describing what's going to happen. Siege will lead to famine as water and food and water run out. If you have your Bible, should have it open, just flick through here. The verses won't be up on the screen, but I will read them. It says, see now the Lord Almighty, is about to take from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, all supplies of food and all supplies of water. Secondly, Judah's leaders will disappear. The hero and the warrior, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor, the skilled craftsman and clever enchanter. The Lord will take them away. They'll no longer be there. There'll be a complete breakdown of social order. Listen to this. I will make mere youths their officials. Children will rule over them. People will oppress each other, man against man, neighbor against neighbor. The young will rise up against the old, the nobody against the honored. This happens in 100 years' time after Isaiah's prophecy, when Babylon came into Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem. Okay? But Assyria started this attack on Judah and Jerusalem in this period of time, 700 BC. And it gets worse. And it culminates in that prophecy being fulfilled under Babylon. There will be a complete absence of strong moral leadership and principle-based living and godly example. A man will seize one of his brothers in his father's house and say, you have a cloak, you be our leader. Take charge of this heap of ruins. But in that day he will cry out, I have no remedy, I have no food or clothing in my house. Do not make me the leader of the people. People saying, you got a coat, you have more than us. Be the leader. Can you see the calamity? People running everywhere. No one leads. No one wants to lead. No one has power. No one has influence. No one has money. No one has a cloak. And you say, well, you do it. You go be the leader. Jerusalem staggers, verse 8. Judah is falling. Their words and deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. The look on their faces testifies against them. They parade their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them. They have brought disaster upon themselves. But then tell the righteous, it will be well with them. For they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. Even in the midst of judgment, it says, if you're righteous, you trust God, it will be okay. Woe to the wicked, again, he continues. Disaster is upon them. They will be paid back for what their hands have done. Youths oppress my people. Women rule over them. My people, your guides, lead you astray. They turn you from the path. Even the new leaders, whoever they happen to be, whoever they place forward, lead the people into ungodliness. But God is holy and righteous and just. And he'll provide peace for the righteous and pain for the wicked. I wonder when you look around Australian society today, whether you feel the collapse. We don't have a social collapse like that, but you see snippets of that. Detention centres, police officers not acting in a godly way, the wicked getting away with flagrant ungodliness. Do you see the media hiding, or the government hiding, the abuses that are taking place across our nation and in detention centres? Do you see the closing down of the media opportunities to show us what it's really like? God will judge evil. No one will get away with it. But do you look at your own personal sin and moral defilement? Let me ask you a tough question this morning. Have you cheated on your wife or your husband? They paraded their sins like Sodom. They did whatever and they didn't care. Have you cheated on your husband or your wife? Have you become addicted to pornography? Is looking at pictures of naked women more satisfying than God and your own wife and your family? Have you engaged in sex outside of marriage? If you're not married. Or maybe have you cheated on your boss? Or have you ignored the poor? Have you served false gods? God said he is bringing judgment on Jerusalem and Judah. There's still the word of hope in Isaiah chapter 1. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. In the midst of the word of judgment on Israel, we live this side of the cross and we remember that Christ died for us, the innocent one for the guilty, to bring us back to God. Trust in him. Because what this word to Isaiah, from Isaiah to the people ought to say to us is, examine your life. You too will face a holy God. Don't presume upon the grace of God. Trust in Christ and live differently. And then we have an indictment of the leadership, chapter 3, verse 13 through to 4, chapter 1. It's like God sits in court. The court is in session. The Lord takes his place. He rises to judge the people. Verse 14, the Lord enters into judgment against the elders, the leaders of his people. It is you who have ruined my vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, declares the Lord Almighty. Notice those words, ruined, crushing, grinding the face of the poor. God says the leaders should have cared for the people. They are the ones who are abusing the poor. And then there's an indictment of and judgment on the women of Jerusalem. Now, whether these women are the husbands of the, the wives of the leaders, with other significant, wealthy, prominent women in Jerusalem. Listen to how it describes them. The women of Zion are haughty, walking along with outstretched necks, flirting with their eyes, strutting along with swaying hips. I won't try that. With ornaments jiggling on their ankles. Therefore, the Lord will bring sores on the heads of the women of Zion. The Lord will make their scalps bald. They're spending all their time looking after their hair and their looks. God's going to reverse that. In that day, the Lord will snatch away their finery, the bangles and the headbands and crescent necklaces, the earrings and the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses and anklets and sashes, the perfume bottles and charms, the signet rings and nose rings, the fine robes and the capes and the cloaks and the purses, and mirrors and the linen garments and tiaras and shawls. Wow, instead of fragrances, there will be a stench. You spent all your life making yourself beautiful, being the glamour women, while the poor are being oppressed and your husbands, the leaders, are oppressing them and stealing from them. And you think you have everything. Look at you. As you walk down the streets and everyone notices you. Instead of fragrance, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of a well-dressed hair, baldness. Instead of fine clothing, sackcloth. Instead of beauty, branding. Your men will fall by the sword, your warriors in battle. The gates of Zion will lament and mourn. Destitute, she will sit on the ground. Get that picture. Before she had everything, before she was a star person in the city of Jerusalem, they went to those special functions at that special hotel that we never get to go to. You know, they were at all those functions. They were in the social pages of the newspapers. They are the women. Look at them, glorious. And now what are they? Sitting on the ground, lamenting and mourning, destitute. God is coming, he says, in judgment. In that day, seven women will take hold of one man and say, we will eat our own food and provide our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our disgrace. So we have nothing left. Please take us in. And then chapter 4. as we saw in the beginning of chapter 2, get to chapter 4, and all of a sudden, there's a turn. Beyond judgment, there's hope. Beyond judgment, there's glory. Beyond judgment, there is salvation. Because the day of the Lord will bring not only judgment, but salvation. God's ultimate purpose is not destruction, but salvation. And the Apostle Paul puts it this way in terms of the New Testament. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in a few moments, we're going to share in the Lord's Supper together. Because we'll remember that Christ has taken our judgment for us. All of our sins have been placed upon him. And he dies in our place so we can face judgment with hope. But here he gives hope to Israel that this judgment will not be the end. He speaks about of the branch of the Lord. It's a technical term for Messiah. The branch of the Lord appears. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. The Messiah turns up the branch of the Lord to bring a new day. He speaks of a fruitful land, alluding to Canaan, perhaps to God's promises to Abraham, to give him a nation and some land and great descendants. And the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel. God's going to bring some blessing to the nation because of this branch. He speaks of a holy city. People will no longer be faithless and corrupt. They are purified and set apart for God. See, in the New Testament, Revelation says, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And here it says, those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy, all who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. The Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He'll cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. And he finally speaks about a canopy of glory. Allusions to the Exodus when God was present. It said, I come in judgment, but I come in my presence. The long and torturous journey had ended, and blessing had now come. The storm was going to be over. The sun was going to shine through following the day of judgment. Then the Lord will create over all Mount Zion and over those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. Over everything, the glory will be a canopy. It will be a shelter and shade from the heat of the day and a refuge and hiding place from the storm and the rain. God's protection, God's salvation, God's hope. Friends, today we bask in the sun and the life that comes to us through the cross of Christ. He endured the storm of suffering, death and judgment so that we could find hope and salvation. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.